the rating. Is that on? The reading is from Ruth chapter 2, and it's in the Pew Bibles, it's page 259, and we're reading all of the chapter. So Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the fields and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers amongst the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also bought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsman's redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Dave. Good morning, everyone. We're continuing in our series on Ruth. Before we get into it, though, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much. We get to gather once again and hear from you. And I pray that we would this morning. It wouldn't be so much a matter of hearing from me, but that by your help, by your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that your word might work in the hearts of your people. I pray that we'd understand something today, that we'd grow in our understanding of something important, the nature of your grace. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to hear and to believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is a second in our four-part series on Ruth. And for those who weren't here last time, I'm going to give a really quick review of last week. We saw that you can run, but you can't hide from the judgment of God. And what we saw is that Naomi, who's kind of the main character, even though this book is called Ruth, Naomi and her husband tried to flee from the judgment of God against Bethlehem when it fell in a time of famine. And she left, went to the country of Moab, which is a old and long-time enemy of Israel, and they lived there for a time. And then when her husband and her children both died, she came back, bringing Ruth with her. And at the end of the chapter, we left Naomi saying that, "I'm bitter. I've got nothing left. I went from Israel full, and I have returned empty." She was bitter from that experience. But what we're going to see this week in chapter 2 is that the grace of God is unstoppable. The grace of God is unstoppable. God never stops showing his kindness and his love to his people. God never stops showing his kindness and love to his people, even when we can't see it. Now I want to just go back to the end of chapter 1 and read through from verse 22 of chapter 1 through to verse 3 of chapter 2. Let's just read it together. "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entering a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." Now the first hint that things are not as bad as Naomi had thought they were is the timing of Naomi and Ruth's return to Bethlehem. In chapter 1, as I mentioned, it's a chapter full of bitterness and emptiness. And a sign that things are going to turn for the better is present when we're told that they arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, barley and wheat are two staple crops in that region. Barley is harvested first in the spring, around mid-April, and it coincides with the festival of Passover. And yet it generally is a food for animals. But it was also the food of the poor. It was with barley bread that Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. It's good timing, as the harvest means that there's going to be lots of food around. There's going to be lots of work, lots of ways to help out. When we have our harvest season, apple season, we need lots of extra hands to get the harvest in, and so it's propitious, it's good that they turn up at that time. Ruth, we're told, takes the initiative, and for reasons that aren't really explained in the text, she heads off alone without Naomi to go and glean in the fields. Now, gleaning was an important part of the Old Testament welfare system. The idea was that instead of making direct payments to the poor, that so long as they were able to work, opportunities to work would be created. The poor, by definition, didn't have any land of their own, and they literally were required to work for their daily bread. It's interesting that even today, amongst those who are able to work, programs that have an element of working for their welfare are actually more successful. It's hard to appreciate things that you paid nothing for or cost you nothing. The poor were required to work for their food, but God's law also placed requirements on the owners of fields not to harvest to the very edges of those fields. They had to leave fruit, they had to leave wheat and barley, they had to leave their crops along the edges and the corners of their fields in order for the poor to harvest them. Now Ruth is taking advantage of this policy and she heads off. Now the thing we have to understand is that this is an incredibly precarious position for a young woman. This is a time in Israel's history when the moral order had broken down, and a woman without family was open to all kinds of mistreatment. And worse than being a woman without family, she was a foreign woman without family. And kind of worse than being a foreign woman without family, she was a Moabite woman with no family. Most people wouldn't have raised an objection to Ruth's mistreatment. And being out in the middle of a field with a bunch of men in a place where no one cares what happens to you. I mean, it's insane. But these are desperate times, and Ruth is going out so that they will literally have food for that day. And Ruth heads out, and it just so happens that she ends up exactly where she needs to be. Now, verse 3 is phrased really interestingly. In our version, it just says, as it turned out. She worked in a field that belonged to Boaz. But in the Hebrew, it says, chancing, it chanced that. A modern version might put that as luck would have it, she ended up in the field of Boaz. Luck. Is that what's going on here? Ruth just happened to end up in the field of a relative. Boaz, who's called a man of standing, interestingly, using the same words that were used of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Remember when the angel appears to Gideon and says, mighty warrior. The same words are used of Boaz here. He's a mighty warrior. He's a man of standing, a man of noble character. And let's not sugarcoat it. This was a time when there weren't lots of good men around. And people are probably thinking there are not lots of good men around today either. But the narrator doesn't tell us this, but we're clearly meant to understand that this isn't, in fact, pure luck. It isn't luck that meant that the famine has ended and that the house of bread, Bethlehem, now has food. As any farmer will tell you, and I hope that Dave will approve what I'm about to say, the exact right moment to begin harvesting doesn't happen on a set schedule. You can't put the date in the calendar in advance. You need exactly the right weather, particularly for crops like barley and wheat. They need to have the right moisture content for the best harvest. It's easy for a harvest to be delayed by days, maybe even as much as a couple of weeks. But Naomi and Ruth arrive, presumably with no money, otherwise they would have bought bread, just as the harvest was beginning. I tell you, that was not chance. It wasn't luck that led Ruth into the field of a relative. Friends, the grace of God is unstoppable, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when it seemed to Naomi that everything had been taken from her, God was in fact being gracious to her. The harvest starting at exactly the right time, the field that Ruth ended up in, all part of God's grace to Naomi, even when she couldn't see it. In 2017, we went through the hardest time that we've ever been through as a church. It was a result of irreconcilable theological differences, and it led to a split in which 40% of our congregation left. And you can probably imagine that as a pastor, I felt like a complete failure at that time. There was about a month, and I'm not the sort of person that experiences depression. And for about a month there, I could barely get out of bed. I was depressed, and I know that other people were hurt too at that time. But I was thinking that I made a terrible mistake in becoming a minister of the gospel. A few months after that, even while I was over the worst of it emotionally, I still felt like a complete failure. It was August of 2017. I went to the Challenge Conference in Hobart. And a guy comes up to me who just arrived from Queensland the previous year. And he's a minister up in Devonport. And he told me, he goes, Isaac, there's a church in Queensland that are actually interested in asking you to be their minister. Would you be open to that? And I seriously considered it. I haven't mentioned this to most of you, but I actually went to Queensland to interview for this church. In the end, they went with somebody else. And I'm glad of that, because never before or since have I seriously considered leaving. But at that moment, I thought maybe this is the way for a fresh start for Redeemer and a fresh start for me. But here's the thing. Even at my lowest moment, even when I thought I was a complete failure, God, by his providence, led a man at that church in Queensland to have a conversation with a friend of his in the UK who knew of a minister, me, in Tasmania, who's mentioned my name to them. Because even to this day, I'm not very well known in our denomination. And they reached out just on the strength of the preaching of my preaching. I cannot tell you what a blessing that was to me in that time. It was as if God had orchestrated the whole thing, not so that I would leave, but that so I would have the strength to stay. God's unstoppable grace was at work even when I couldn't see it. Know that God's grace is unstoppable. Know that God's grace is at work even when you can't see it. But we might ask, how, okay, I believe that, but how do I keep going when I can't see God's grace in the present? When it feels like just hoping that something will happen one day isn't quite enough. Well, I have three ways this morning for us to maintain faith that we will see the grace of God in the future. And the first way to maintain hope is by rehearsing God's kindness to us in the past. Rehearse God's kindness to us in the past. Do you know, every Passover, which is about the time that Ruth and Naomi have turned up in Bethlehem, every Passover, the youngest child in the Jewish family would ask, why does this night differ from all other nights? And that began a series of questions and answers, but basically every Passover, the people of God rehearsed how God had saved them from Egypt and slavery. It doesn't just honour God to remember his kindness in the past. It doesn't just honour to God to thank him for what he's done in the past. It actually blesses us and reminds us that he is a faithful God, that he has shown kindness to us in the past, and that therefore he will show kindness to us in the future. That's the first way, by rehearsing God's kindness. The second way is to tell your story to someone. Isn't it a beautiful thing to hear the story of how God has worked in somebody else's life? We heard a bit about that. Remember our baptisms when the Macleans were baptized? And Lee and Mary Grace were baptized as well. It's a blessing to hear somebody else's story. And you can bring that encouragement to somebody else by telling them your story. And maybe ask them about the time that they were blessed or God was gracious to them. Not only will you bless someone else, but you will bless yourself. And thirdly, listen to somebody else's story. Either by asking them, as I mentioned, how God has been gracious to them. Maybe ask someone else for the story of how they came to faith. That's amazingly encouraging. Maybe you can grab a biography of a Christian missionary. I've mentioned John Patton before. It's an extremely encouraging book. God's Smuggler is another one about, Brother Andrew, who goes into the old Soviet Union with Bibles, and the story of how he did that is absolutely incredible. James Hudson Taylor's biography is fantastic as well. This sort of stuff just builds faith. It builds faith. And if we don't feed and water the tree of faith, how exactly do we expect it to grow? When we do, we'll remember that God has been gracious to us even when we didn't see it in the past, so that we can believe that he will do it again. God is gracious to us even when we don't see it, and point two, even when we don't deserve it. Now, the law said that a foreigner should be treated well. In fact, the Old Testament spends a lot of time talking about the importance of caring for the vulnerable. Orphans and widows are at the top of that list, and foreigners were kind of next on that list. And it turns out that Ruth is pretty much all three of those. Her father wasn't around to help her, so she was kind of fatherless. She is a widow, and she was a foreigner. The law would say to take special care of a woman like her. But as I mentioned, that this is a lawless time, the high ideals of the Bible have been long neglected. And the reality for a fatherless foreign widow was the high likelihood of mistreatment, abuse, whatever that she did gather were being stolen, being sent away from people's fields, or much, much worse. But it happens by the providence of God that Ruth has found herself in the field of a good man. Now, the narrator lets us know early that he is a good man, firstly by telling us in verse 1, but in verse 4 it tells us in another way. Have a look at verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Seems like a fairly innocent interaction, but in this single verse we get the picture of a man who honours God. He's good to his workers. His workers bless him when they see him. But we see more. He inquires after the woman in his field who has been working all day. And he calls her my daughter in verse 8. Doesn't send her away, but tells her to stay, tells the men not to harm her. And incredibly, he even says that she can drink the water that the men have drawn. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal, but normally women would draw water for men. And a foreigner would be expected, because they're kind of being hosted, to serve locals. But Boaz says, you can drink the water gathered by the men. It doesn't sound like a lot to us, but this is well beyond what Ruth might have dreamed for. And you can tell by her reaction that she is astounded. Have a look at verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? She bows down like he's some sort of king, like he's spared her a death sentence. We've got to understand that she wouldn't have been thinking that she would get even the tiniest shred of dignity in Israel. That she would be shown any respect at all, let alone kindness. But the grace of Boaz goes so far beyond her expectations and keeps going well and truly after that. He even has her eat with him and instructs his harvesters to be deliberately sloppy to make her work easier. And the result of all this is that she collects 13 kilograms of barley, enough to feed her and Naomi for 2 weeks. Now, Boaz says that the reason for his kindness is because of Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. We talked last week about how unusual it was to be willing to give up your whole family, everything you know, your country, everything that is familiar to you, and go and live in a foreign land, with the expectation of poverty being women with no men to provide for them. Boaz recognizes what an unusual and monumental risk Ruth took, and he calls on God to repay her for what she has done. Now, this makes it seem like she has earned his kindness. And it's not really grace if it's earned. Now, Ruth's action was extraordinary. Not one in a million people would do what she did, but Ruth is fully aware that she is being shown extraordinary kindness. Have a look at verse 13. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. She says, I don't even have the rank of a slave girl. Ruth is humble. She knows that she doesn't deserve this kindness. She knows how foreigners get treated in lands that are not their own. But she is shown kindness anyway. There's a guy on YouTube who just tells this wonderful story about a trip from New York to New Jersey in a taxi. And at this time, I don't know if this is still the case, if you caught a taxi from New York to New Jersey, it kind of annoyed the taxi driver. Because while he was allowed to pick up fares in New York, as soon as he got to New Jersey, he wasn't allowed to pick up fares anymore. So he'd drive all the way out there, maybe an hour and a half or however long, and then he would be stuck out in New Jersey and couldn't make any money until he got back into New York City. So this guy, Tim, he gets the taxi, gets in, tells him he wants to go to New Jersey, and the guy is just like, probably had a bad day. He's really annoyed, and so he drives really, really roughly. He's extremely rude to Tim. And it was one of the worst rides that Tim had ever taken in his life. They finally arrive. The guy's about to dump him on the street unceremoniously, and it comes time to pay. Now, in America, if you want to let someone know that their service was good, you give a 20% tip. If the service was normal, it's 15. If the service was poor, you still often tip. And the service would have to be incredibly poor for you not to tip at all. And it would have been tempting to not tip in a moment like that when you've been treated poorly. But instead, Tim gives him a massive 50% tip. And when the guy took the money, he was in shock. And he realized that he'd been a massive jerk. And he tried to make up for all of his rudeness. Now, that guy didn't deserve kindness, but he got it anyway. And Tim's theory was that that he would take that kindness and maybe the next person that he picked up he would be nice to. And he had actually stopped a cycle of one person being angry with another. Ruth didn't deserve kindness. She recognizes that, but she got it anyway. And friends, if we don't feel like we deserve God's grace, if we think that after what we've done that God couldn't possibly be kind to us, if we think that we are not worthy of God's grace, then we are exactly where we need to be. There are people who believe that they deserve God's kindness. People who think they've earned God's kindness. People who genuinely think that they are good people. But the grace of God cannot be earned. But it comes to people precisely because they don't deserve it. The grace of God is unstoppable even when we don't deserve it. And finally, even when we didn't believe for it. Have a look again at verses 18 to 23. She carried the barley back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought it out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth returns to Naomi with an enormous haul. It says in verse 17 that she had an ephah of barley threshed and winnowed. Now, my experience of harvesting and threshing and winnowing is, shall we say, limited. So I did what any good pastor would do, is I turned to YouTube and watched a guy harvesting some of his own barley by hand. As you can imagine, it took an extremely long time for this randomly shirtless guy to harvest about a kilo of barley. It took, he had it all sped up, but it probably took a couple of hours to get a single kilo. And kind of the harvesting is one thing. You kind of trod on it like you would grapes to thresh it. And then trying to get the chaff away from the grain, that took forever. As I mentioned, an ephah is like 13 kilos. It represents about 2 weeks' worth of food. It is an enormous haul and clearly far beyond what Naomi was expecting. Naomi's tone is one of shock in verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And in verse 20, Ruth responds. She even creates a little bit of drama because she leaves the name of the man until the end. In Hebrew, the very last word of the sentence is this guy's name, Boaz. And it's when this happens that everything clicks for Naomi. She gets excited. The Lord bless him. And what she says next is pretty important. However, the NIV leaves us a little bit confused as to what she's saying. The NIV makes it sound like she is saying that Boaz has not stopped showing his kindness, because it just says he has not stopped. The ESV has it a little bit better. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi is talking about God's kindness. She's even using a very special word for it, the word chesed in Hebrew. It is an important biblical word. It can't be translated by a single word in English. It means love. It means compassion. It means covenantal faithfulness. It means kindness. It means grace. Chesed is what God shows his people because he has sworn to love them by his own name. He has sworn that he will never leave them nor forsake them. God has sworn that he promised to love his people forever. And it's like Naomi is in this moment getting a revelation of the truth of that fact. When she realizes that Ruth has stumbled into the field of a relative, and that relative has supplied well and beyond their needs, it's like the bitterness in her heart has started to sweeten. The hard shell into which Naomi has retreated has started to break. Boaz, the Lord bless him, the Lord who remembers his covenant, who never stops showing love, whose grace is unstoppable. It doesn't stop on the living or the dead. Now, why does Naomi say all this? Because this man is a guardian redeemer. Now, what does that mean? The idea in Israel was that if a family member fell into debt, they might need to sell their property in order to get out of debt. And if they were completely out of property, all their debts were settled, they might not have anywhere to live. They might need to sell themselves even further into slavery. If there was a guardian redeemer around, then their job was to purchase the land back so that that family would have somewhere to live, to pay their debts. The relatives had to buy the land back so that the family could have the land in their family. Now, every 50 years, land ownership in Israel would reset in something called the Year of Jubilee. It was a really interesting idea. All debts are forgiven in the Year of Jubilee. But the guardian redeemer's job was to keep family land in the family so that the next generation would not be impoverished before the Year of Jubilee. The fact that of all people, Ruth has ended up in this man's field, who is obligated to make sure that they aren't impoverished, and who has already demonstrated his goodness and kindness to them, is blowing Naomi's mind. Naomi's surprise reveals to us that this isn't something that she was hoping for. After all, this woman said, "Call me bitter," in the last chapter. She was so angry at God that she's like, "Don't even call me by my name," which means pleasant. "Call me bitter." Naomi wasn't praying for this outcome. This isn't something that she was believing for. It's not like Naomi had this mountain of faith and God's just like, I see that faith and now I'm responding to it. It's not like Naomi has been keeping the covenant and so God is just giving her what she has earned. No, Naomi can't believe it. She is surprised by God's covenant faithfulness. She's surprised by God's grace. Now, of course, faith does have a role to play in the Christian life. We should believe God for impossible things. I believe God for a revival in this valley that thousands of people would come to faith in Jesus. We should have faith in the God who created the universe. But don't think for a second that God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's kindness is in any way limited by our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says something amazing. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God cannot deny who he is. He can't overcome his own nature because it's perfect. And it's a nature that extends mercy to the objects of his mercy. It shows compassion and love to the members of his covenant, no matter how far they have strayed, no matter how small their faith has become. Naomi was not believing for God's provision. Naomi didn't expect God's kindness, but she got it anyway because the grace of God is unstoppable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We have no idea where we would be if it was not the truth that your grace is unstoppable. Father, we don't know where we would be right now, but we wouldn't be here. So, Father, I pray that we would expect your grace. We would expect your kindness because that's just who you are. So, Father, I thank you for your kindness and mercy that you showed to Ruth and Naomi and that you will continue to show so many thousands of years later to us. Father, we thank you for your kindness purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to stand and sing,